And let us return to that portion of Scripture that we read together, 1 Kings and chapter 17. We read again the words of verse 3. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Hide thyself. Elijah the Tishbite has suddenly, powerfully entered upon the scene of this narrative. He burst forth unannounced onto the scene in the palace of Ahab. He spoke to Ahab the word of the Lord God of Israel, the one that liveth, the one before whom Elijah said that he now stood. We noted last Lord's Day evening of this prophet Elijah, of his time, the time which he was called to minister, very much like our own age, a time of moral decadence and spiritual decline in the land, a time of a king who was an unrighteous ruler. We noted that it was his turn to witness for God. And he took his turn. And we also noticed his tenacity, his boldness. He was unafraid to go in before this king. Why? Because he was a man of prayer and he was a man of the word of God. Before Elijah went in before the throne of King Ahab, he was before the throne of his Father in heaven. Before he went to Ahab's throne to confront him, he was on his knees before the throne of grace. He did nothing without God. He was a man, as it were, who stood with God and who stood for God. And we notice that the covenant wrath of God had begun to go to work. Chapter 16, verse 34, we noted in the life of Hiel, who rebuilt the walls of Jericho, that the wrath of the covenant went to work on his covenant generations. His two sons were brought to the grave. And here we have in verse 1 of chapter 17, the wrath of the covenant of God going to work upon the land, withholding the rain of heaven, withholding the dew of the morning. That is the covenant wrath of God going to work on a disobedient people. And in verse 1 we read these interesting words. But according to my word. He says there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Not the word of the Lord, not the word of the God of Israel who liveth, but according to my word. And what has been set before us here is that the word of God and Elijah during this period of Israel's disobedience were actually synonymous with one another. Because Elijah was the revelation of God. And as we'll see with Elijah's withdrawal, with his disappearance here in our narrative, it is a disappearance of the revelation of God. It may seem strange that this mighty prophet must now hide himself in the outer bounds of this nation. Some think that the brook Cherith was even outside of the bounds of the nation of Israel, quite possible, near unto Jericho, unto that place where they had sought to eradicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the building up of the walls of Jericho. So as sudden as his appearance, so then also his disappearance from before the king and before the nation of Israel. Dear friends, what we need to see is two things in this narrative. Elijah as the revelation of God. As I've already said, Elijah and God's revelation, God's word, are now synonymous in a sense one with another. He is the sole revelation of God. And his concealing at the brook being a continuance of the revelation of God. And you may say to yourself, well, how is this that it is the continuance of the revelation of God? Elijah disappearing and being at the brook. Well, it is a confirmation of those words, but according to my word. You see, the wrath of the covenant would continue to work upon the land while Elijah was removed from it. Now, it is in these words, hide thyself in verse 3, that we have encapsulated the 2 points of our sermon this evening. Hide thyself. In these 2 words we have encapsulated both the covenant wrath and also the covenant blessing of God. The covenant wrath of God upon the nation and the covenant blessing of God to Elijah himself. Firstly then, covenant wrath goes to work in the land. Covenant wrath goes to work in the land. We have this verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 7, as it reaches the outer parts where Elijah himself was. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain and no dew in the land. Now, as we will note, there is an element of the preservation of God's prophet in God commanding the prophet to remove himself from the scene, to go to a place of isolation at the brook Cherith. It was, in a sense, a sweet providence of God to his prophet. A sweet providence that Ahab was not permitted to apprehend the prophet. Think about this. He was in the very palace. He stood before this wicked Ahab. And we read, as we go through these chapters, go through this narrative, that Ahab did search for Elijah. He wanted Elijah, because Elijah had said to him, according to my word. So he was in pursuance of Elijah. And we must ask, why not apprehend Elijah while he was before him? Because God did not permit Ahab to apprehend Elijah. Elijah was the bold witness and prophet of God. Therefore, he was God's anointed. And Ahab was not allowed to put his hand upon God's anointed. Yet, there is more to it. And that is what is related to God's covenant controversy with the land of Israel. And it was a controversy that he had with them. Remember, during the division of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the 10 kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes, what did they do? They cast off with Jeroboam the Davidic covenant. We will not have this house to rule over this house of David. So Israel had cast off the Davidic covenant. And they had gone down a road that was a slippery slope. And now they had embraced Baal and all the false worship that come along with it. So God did have a controversy with his people. And dear friends, we need to realize that there are times that God will have a controversy with us. If we are in covenant disobedience, if we're walking contrary to his covenant law and word, we run the risk of God having a controversy with us. And if there is one person that we do not want to have a controversy with, or him to have a controversy with us. It is the Lord God Almighty. You know, when we look around us in modern evangelicalism and we see a departure from God for the embracing of modern ideas and sentimentality, it's fearful. What are we risking? A controversy with God. Elijah hiding was not only his preservation, but was also for the sake of Israel, for the sake of those who were now under God's covenant wrath. You see, dear friends, I suggest that the wrath of the covenant brought two famines to the kingdom of Israel. The first famine was the drought. The drought that was a covenant curse for disobedience that Elijah had pronounced that would be, but according to his word, the land was dry and dusty. The ground had opened up. The hard soil could not produce any fruit. There was no produce in the land. There was no rain from heaven. There was no dew on the ground. It was hot. People were thirsty. People were hungry. It was a dire situation for the kingdom of Israel. But that wasn't the only famine. There was also a famine of the word of God. And this itself is also a curse of the covenant. This itself is also a punishment that God brings. And what an awful thing it is. It's worse than a drought. Can you imagine if we were to face in our land a famine of the word of God? Well, firstly, we'd pray for grace that we would notice that we were malnourished, that we needed the word. But what a fearful thing that God would shut up heaven. God would not speak. This happened, didn't it, to Saul. And Saul sought for God to speak to him. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And he foolishly went to seek the prophet Samuel, who had already passed into glory. And what was his complaint? God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Heaven had been shut up. God no longer communicated with this wretch of a man. And he was in despair. But we also have Amos the prophet. Now Amos the prophet ministered 100 years after the prophet Elijah. And he ministered also to Israel. And that teaches us that Israel did not learn their lesson from the days of Ahab. And this famine of the word of God that was upon the land. We all know this prophecy of Amos. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. What an awful position for a people to be in. Especially a people who were covenanted with God. Could you imagine us being in this position, going here, there and everywhere, not finding God's word, not hearing God's word preached, not being able to read the word of God? Dear friends, covenant wrath have gone to work. Let us fear the wrath of God's covenant. One writer remarked, the Lord was depriving his people of the word of God and showing them that they were under his wrath and sore displeasure. A depriving of the word. You see, covenant wrath was further intensified by the removal of the Word of God, by the covenant Word of God. You see, the two pillars of the covenant are mercy and truth. Chesed v'emet in the Hebrew. The Old Testament, when these two are put together, it speaks of God's covenant faithfulness, God's loving kindness, mercy and truth. And here we have them removed. The two pillars of the covenant removed from the nation of Israel. Not removed from the people of Israel, because we'll see it remained with Elijah. But removed from the nation. No words of mercy from God. No mercy from God. No truth of God. Barrenness for the people of God. You see, Israel were called to live in covenant with God. How could they do this? But only by the word of the covenant. And that's how we live in covenant with God. We don't live in covenant with God any other way but by his word. This is how God shows us how to live in covenant. This is how God gives us the promises of the covenant, the threatenings of the covenant, by his word. Living without God's word is living without God. Dear congregation, they got what they wanted. Be careful what you wish for. They now lived without the covenant word of God. Therefore, they lived without God. What was the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho all about? The eradication of God's revelation. The eradication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which was not to be rebuilt was a testimony of his grace through faith. They got what they wished for. Let us be careful. Just as Elijah's appearance on the scene was a revelation of the Lord, so was his disappearance also. It was a revelation of God. God's revelation was being confirmed in his disappearance. Dear saints, what an awful state the kingdom was now in. No physical sustenance for the well-being of the people. No spiritual sustenance to be found. Think of the days of Solomon, that glorious kingdom of Zion. Think of it. The blessing that was received now in a divided kingdom. For the northern kingdom, there was but dearth and emptiness and a great need. One writer remarked, the words contained in the word proclaimed by the prophet would be confirmed by the silence of the prophet. See what God is doing? Confirming his word by silencing his word. What did Elijah say? That there would be no rain or no dew these 3 years, but according to my word. Therefore, dear friends, I suggest that during this period of God's word withdrawing from the people with the prophet hiding himself, that no gospel at all was preached in the land. None. Now you say, well, yes, but did Jezebel not, as it were, persecute the prophets of the Lord? Yes, she did. But God removed his revelation from the land. So those prophets received no revelation of God during this period that Elijah was removed from the land. God was silent. No one was receiving any revelation from God. Every prophet's mouth was closed, for God's revelation was solely with the prophet Elijah. And yet, dear friends, the truth stands here. The word endures forever. You see, God always sustains his word. And we will come now to see that in Elijah. The word of God will endure forever. The revelation of God may be removed, but it cannot be completely extinguished. It remained with the prophet Elijah. That brings us to our second point. Covenant blessing provides for God's prophet. So we see the contrast, don't we, in these two words, hide thyself. The contrast of Israel with Elijah. Israel, the covenant of wrath, goes to work in the land. Elijah, the covenant blessing provides for God's prophet. We read of this in verse 4 through to verse 6. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The covenant blessing of God was removed from Israel, but it wasn't removed from the earth. It was tied to Elijah. Therefore, God's covenant faithfulness to his people cannot be questioned. God never has any covenant infidelity about him. God is the unchangeable being who is always faithful to his covenant. And even though the covenant word and blessing had been removed from the nation of Israel, it had not been removed from the people, because it was tied up, as it were, with Elijah at this time. But we also know that there was Judah. Judah were experiencing, of course, the blessing of the Lord. But it was with Elijah here that the blessing of God was with. It was with Elijah, and so with God's people, singularly in him. God had not utterly forsaken his people, for the blessing remains. It remains upon the prophet. Now, before we consider this blessing, this covenant blessing with the prophet Elijah, we do with a note of caution. Because it is easy for us to associate ourselves here with Elijah, rather than with the remnant who remained in the northern kingdom. Because God did have a remnant within the northern kingdom. And they were not experiencing either the covenant blessings of God, but they were experiencing this strife. They were experiencing this famine of God's word. So let us not so easily associate ourselves with Elijah and not associate ourselves with the remnant who were experiencing the consequences of this covenant wrath of God going to work in the land. And I say that for a caution, because we can't always think that God will send us ravens when times get hard. It may be God's lot for us to experience hardship, conflict, or affliction, as we mentioned this morning. One writer remarked, here is a beatitude. Blessed are those who persevere in grace without ravens to supply their needs. And that was the remnant that was in Israel. They were still kept by God through that period. They were preserved by his grace without ravens to supply their needs. Nevertheless, the brook was a unique place for Elijah, who was a unique man of God. It was a unique place for Elijah's preparation, his protection, and his preservation. It was a place of preparation. There were great conflicts yet to come. Great battles, as we'll see in Mount Carmel as he takes on the prophets of Baal. Here God was preparing his servant. He was renewing his grace, strengthening his servant. He was protecting his servant. Because if Ahab had got his hands on Elijah, he would have forced him, or tried to force him, to speak according to my word. But also we have provision. God provides here for the man of God. And so we see the contrast with Israel. And the contrast with Israel is here magnified in Elijah's response to God. How does Elijah respond to God? We read in verse 5, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." You see the contrast with Elijah and Ahab? Contrast with Elijah and Israel? Elijah obeyed the word of the Lord. Israel did not obey the word of the Lord. They did not obey the word of Joshua. They rebuilt the walls of Jericho. They refused the word of the prophets that came before Elijah. Remember the man of God that was sent with the word of God to Jeroboam. They were in disobedience to God's word, but not Elijah. Elijah obeyed immediately. And he honored God's word precisely. Verse 5, he did exactly what God told him to do. He didn't protest, he went. And where did he go? He went and dwelt at the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So he honored God's word by fulfilling God's word precisely. He just didn't do God's word just a little bit. He just didn't go halfway, find his own hiding place. He obeyed God's word precisely. For our learning, we should note that the prophet would have had to suppress, in some sense, his own fiery zeal in obedience. Think of Elijah. He was a fiery prophet of God. He was filled with the zeal of God. He was ready to take on the world. He stood in front of the king. He had a zeal for God. Then God's word comes. Hide thyself. Think of Elijah's response. He was a man of like passions like us, and we're told in the book of James. So he would have had to suppress his zeal in obedience to God. What are we told in 1 Samuel? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Here we have it with Elijah. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now we should apply this to ourselves. Think of Kate Forbes. Now I know I don't like to keep going on, but Kate Forbes is in the news. Her case has been highlighted. But what I'm about to say, we can apply it to ourselves. And we must see her here in great contrast, I'm afraid, with the prophet Elijah. She has performed many interviews this week, and they have been poor. And I say that as a Christian minister. And I understand she's a politician, and there must be a deal of pragmatism at times, but they have been poor. She called herself repeatedly a servant of democracy, as if in her office democracy was her God. And it was sad to hear, because Romans 13 tells us that the civil magistrates are servants of God. That's what she should have said, that she was a servant of God, that she would work within a democracy for, firstly, God's glory. She also stated that she would never seek to reverse the will of the people, as if it was some high immoral to have a view of biblical marriage. That marriage is only between a man and a woman. And she came across to me, anyhow, that it wasn't immoral to seek the change initially from biblical marriage to perverse marriage, but it would be immoral for us to pursue the change back from perverse marriage to biblical marriage. And then she said that she was against all coercive therapy. Now, do you know what that means? It means she's against the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if this law passes, and if the Conservatives get their way within the United Kingdom, a minister could be prosecuted if someone's converted under the sound of the gospel. If they are converted from the sin of sodomy, if a minister prays with them, an elder prays with them, a Christian prays with them, they can be prosecuted by the law. And this is endorsed by Kate Forbes. Also, buffer zones around abortion clinics. I know that there are those who stand around abortion clinics and they are basically just idiots. And they go about it the wrong way. But there are those who do stand at a distance and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Offer hope and help to people who need it. And yet they too will now also be prosecuted if certain laws come to pass. Something that Kate Forbes would happily implement. Now this is not a triad against Kate Forbes. I pray for her. I hope she can receive boldness to take a stand properly for Christ. But I'm using her as a contrast here with Elijah. Because Elijah obeyed and honoured God's word precisely. And that's what Christians in politics should also do. You're not a Daniel, I'm afraid, until you're in the lion's den. Because then you've proved yourself to be a Daniel. And can we include Daniel in this? He also precisely followed the word of God. So I say this in order that you would take Kate Forbes to heart. And that you would pray for her. That she would be enabled to take such a stand as standing upon the word of God. Because I can tell you, once she takes that stand, her political career will be over, unless God preserves it. But what a witness she would be. And what a witness it would be to how Christians are treated in this nation and the United Kingdom. May God give her the grace to stand. What did Esther say before that pagan king Ahasuerus? When her people did have the threat of death over them. If I perish, I perish. She stood with God. Anyway, we move on. The battle here with Ahab was not yet over. Even though Elijah had been removed from the scene, the battle was not yet over and encounters would be great. And here is Elijah, as it were, being prepared. And we, dear congregation, by God's grace, are always being prepared for the next battle. God may bring us through battles to prepare us for a battle in the future. We may experience some affliction or hard providence to prepare us for a battle. Or God may bring us to a place of solitude. He may lay us up for a while. And this is what he does here with Elijah. The best preparation is solitude with God. And that's how we should prepare every day to be alone with God. For when we are alone with God, we are not alone. We are never alone. Because God is with us. And as it is incumbent upon us as Christians in our time, and in taking our turn and witnessing for God, that we make use of providence. If providence brings to us solitude in any form, let us sanctify it to our good. Let us, as it were, be in communion with God as Elijah is here, preparing us for the battles that are yet to come. Elijah, you see, was himself a covenant mercy to Israel. And so was his preservation by the Lord. It was a covenant mercy. George Whitfield, one of his letters, he remarked or brought forth this mindset that he was immortal until he was finished his work. What does he mean? Well, he's very true if you think of Elijah. We are immortal until we finish the work God has given us to do. God will preserve us until we complete the job. Just as he does here with Elijah. We need not fear. God will protect. God will provide. God will strengthen his people while they yet have a work to do on this earth. You know, we may have 20, 30, 40 years left on this earth to do a work for God. Let me tell you, you will be preserved for that length of time if God has a work for you to do. And so it was with Elijah. And we have this miracle of the ravens. And children, this was a miracle. Because ravens are birds of prey. And they here bring food. Instead of devouring it themselves, they bring food at the command of God to God's servant. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Here we see again the contrast between Jehovah and Baal. That false god who was supposed to be the god of nature. Here we see God controlling his own creation. His nature. He caused a raven to go against their own innate nature in order to serve his purpose. A miraculous work of God. The god of nature over the clouds that carry the rain. And over the fire that fly in the clouds. Wonderful truth. The prophet reminded that the covenant and divine care and providence that he is receiving cometh from the blessed hand of the Lord. The Lord here is undertaking for his servant. And dear friends, it is true. With Elijah the prophet, he here communicates at the Lord's table and not that of devils. He may have sat at the table of Ahab. He may have ate more delicacies at the table of Ahab. So even though there was a drought in the land, I'm sure Ahab had food for a while. But here Elijah has some remark, communicates with God, communicates with the Lord at the Lord's table. One writer remarks, thus Elijah ate at the table of the Lord. What are we conveying when we say, we're not saying that he took communion as we take it. What we're saying is that he was in communion with the Lord. He was in fellowship with God. What do we experience when we come to this means of grace, the Lord's table? What do we receive? We receive renewing grace. We receive strengthening grace. What is Elijah receiving? From the ravens, from the hands of the Lord. Strengthening. Renewing. Thus Elijah ate at the table of the Lord. He was fed by the Lord's hand. The Lord communicated with his servant. At the Lord's table, when the minister breaks the bread, what are we to see? We are to see the hand of Christ. It is the hand of Christ that feeds us at the Lord's table. And so it was here the hand of the Lord that fed Elijah. That which comes from the Lord's hand is clean. The fowl, some fowl of the air were seen to be unclean. But how can that which cometh from the hand of the Lord be unclean? It is clean. It is sanctified. Blessed of God. Now as we close, we have verse 7. And the drought and famine of the land reach as far out as this brook Cherith. This brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. What do we have here? We have Elijah, a saint of God in obedient communion with God. We have a prophet of God who is walking precisely according to the word of God. He is in the will of God. He is experiencing God's covenant blessings. And yet, this brook dries up. Yet, this resource of the prophet is removed. No doubt this was trying to the prophet himself as he noted the level of the brook going further down each and every day, knowing that the drought was reaching his place of solitude and safety. The source of his sustenance removed. And yet, dear congregation, as we will see next Lord's Day, the Lord will provide still. The word of the Lord will come again unto Elijah. But as we close, there is a lesson taught us here. One that we should take upon our heart, and one that we should take home with us this evening. The brook dried up. It teaches us, dear friends, that God alone, only God, is the inexhaustible and ever-flowing spring for his people. Christ is the well of living water. This will never dry up. Inexhaustible stream of life that cometh, as it were, from the very throne of God. What an encouragement that is for us. And Elijah was preserved because it wasn't from the source of the brook Cherith that he was preserved. It was from the inexhaustible spring of God's grace. And that's where we are also preserved. And may the Lord preserve us in this age and in this time in which we live. May we receive and know the covenant blessings of God, as I am sure the covenant wrath of God will go to work in this land. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us pray.